Morning, we're going to begin a study in Hebrews. Why Hebrews? Because I want to. One source said that people avoid Hebrews. And one of the reasons given for that is because it is a sustained argument from beginning to end. Some have suggested it's actually more of a sermon than a letter. I think that's probably correct. And so it's sometimes hard to find like a passage that you can just kind of take. And so I'd encourage you, read the whole book. But that's true of everything. I think Hebrews is pertinent. I think the whole Bible is pertinent. I know. But I think there's some relevant thoughts. I think the Hebrew author, and I don't know who that was. I like the suggestion that it was Apollos. Because there are some Alexandrian Jewish thoughts in here that are pulled through a Christian lens, but they're there. It could be John, because there's some connection with John and this letter. I don't know who wrote it, but he wrote to a group of people that were on the verge of leaving Christ. They were on the verge of leaving Christ to go back to Judaism. I like the suggestion. Can't prove this. It's just a suggestion. But some have thought that maybe we have this group of priests that were converted in Acts 6, 7. Maybe they gathered together. Maybe they even formed their own little group. And maybe they began to miss the prestige of being set apart, elevated, a little above everybody else. And in Christ, that doesn't happen. No idea. Whatever reason, they're on the verge of turning their back on Christ and going back to Judaism. Now, you and I may not have that difficulty. But I believe that many in our society are turning their back on Christ to turn to a different message.
Amen. That's right.
And the message of Hebrews is simply this: Christ is better.
Amen.
So whatever you're turning to, Christ is better.
Amen.
Please bow with me. Mighty God, Lord and Savior, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for the message of His life, the things that He taught, the things that He did, His sacrifice, going to the cross, dying, being resurrected, sitting at Your right hand. The glorious message, Lord. Thank You for the ways that that shapes us and draws us closer to You. May You be glorified, Almighty God. And Lord, at this time, I pray that You'll be with me, that I'll speak from Your Word to Your glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So this morning we're going to be studying from Hebrews 1, 1 through 4. Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 4. This is, I think, an introduction to the sermon. A lot of what he says here is going to be picked up later and dealt with in more detail later. Verse 1. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. So God, after He spoke to our fathers, to our ancestors long ago, He spoke through the prophets or in the prophets in various different parts and in various different ways. So, in the Old Testament, this is how it worked. The Spirit of God would descend upon a man or a woman. That person would then deliver a message of God. The word prophet simply means somebody who interprets and proclaims the divine message. I think we still have prophets today, but not in the same way. See, in the Old Testament, it was an authoritative, thus says Yahweh, message. And that was done in various different parts. It was not just in Jerusalem. It was not just in the southern kingdom. It was in the northern kingdom. And it went as far as Nineveh, through Jonah, in various different parts. And in various different ways, God spoke His message. Sometimes it was just a flat-out proclamation. Sometimes it was a prediction of what's going to happen. Sometimes it was an interpretation of what had already happened. Sometimes it was acting out the message. Hosea was commanded to marry a woman of questionable reputation because God wanted his people to know what it felt like to be in a relationship with an unfaithful people. Isaiah had to walk around naked for 3 years. Thankfully, God has not demanded that of me. And I know you guys are going, yes, thank God. Because he wanted the people to get that when Babylon came, it was not going to be a vacation. It was going to be a shameful parting off to captivity. Sometimes this message came through visions and dreams, like in Daniel. In various different ways, God got his message across. But in these last days, when some people hear the term last days, they automatically jump to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Nope. But the reality is, in the Bible, last days refers to the period of time we live in. We are in the last days. When Jesus came, he issued the last days, the final dispensation. This is the final time. And in these last days, he has spoken through his Son. Jesus Christ is the final message. So the Hebrew author is not saying we don't need to pay attention to the Old Testament. If that's his point, then he completely messes up because he quotes the Old Testament more than any other author. His point is that Jesus Christ is the message for the final moment. We don't need any other message than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I've heard people say that, you know, that I'm a Latter-day prophet or I've got a message, and I'm like, but are you though? I had a couple of young elders, which I know is kind of a contradiction in terms, but there you go. They're sitting in my house and they said, but wouldn't you like to have a Latter-day prophet to explain what's going on, what God's doing in the world? And I said, no, thank you. And they kept persisting and saying, but wouldn't you like, and I said, well, let's go to Hebrews 1 and see what God says. You see, I don't need somebody who proclaims that God gave them a message for me because I have Jesus Christ.
That's right.
Jesus is the message. Jesus Christ is the message. And he is appointed heir of all things. Everything belongs to Jesus. That gives him the right to make his rules. He's heir of all things. So I don't get to say to the Son, who is heir of all things, oh, but surely you meant this, Jesus. He's heir of all things. It also says that through him, he made literally the ages. Now, that's in the plural. And it can mean world, but I think the author meant ages. So guess what he's saying? He's saying we're in the final age. Jesus is the final message, the message, what we need for our time. And he has also made all ages. I think that's important because have you ever heard somebody say that God needs to wake up to our reality? I have. God needs to, at the time, it was quite a while ago, but I had this guy say that God needs to wake up to the 20th century. He's the creator of all ages. He doesn't need to wake up. Buddy, you do.
Yeah.
God's not the one who's sleeping.
No.
We're the ones who've been sleeping on God.
Yeah, amen.
God is the creator of all times. His message is always relevant.
Amen.
Always important. Always hits us right where we live, right?
Yes.
Sometimes painfully so. Amen.
Yes. Amen.
He is the message. He is what we need. He is relevant.
Yeah.
I know that some people approach the Bible as if it were some kind of dusty document written all those years ago, and that it's somehow archaic. This is the living Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. It is about Jesus Christ. He's the message. He is the Creator of all times. And because He's the Creator of all times, He understands and gets all times. I think that's so important, because I've also heard people say, "I don't think God gets me." Nah, man, you don't get God. Of course God gets you. Verse 3. "And He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. When He had made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than angels, as He has inherited a more excellent name than they." He is the radiance. The shining of God's glory. This is similar to John 1, by the way, right? "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Nobody could understand God except for the God in the flesh came to explain God to us. He is the shining of God more than any prophet ever could be. Because He's God wrapped in the flesh. And in that flesh and in that story of Jesus is the very shining and glory of God. He is the exact representation, the imprint, of the very essence of God. Nobody else could be that. Nobody. The word imprint is used for when you stamp out coins. They're pretty much the same. Jesus Christ, we look at the story of our Savior, and what we're seeing is the essence of God.
That's right.
The reality of God. So when we read the story about when that woman was dragged into the temple and she'd been caught in the very act of adultery, terrified for her life, and they're saying, "Hey, what should we do?" God said, "Stone her." And Jesus says, "If you have no sin, you go ahead and throw that first stone." And they all walk away because they get what He was doing. And then she looks up at Him and He says, "Has nobody stayed to condemn you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And there's Jesus, the one who could do it. And He says, "Neither do I condemn you." That's the essence of God.
Amen. Amen.
When the guy that had leprosy, who's not supposed to approach people, approached Jesus and fell down on his face and said, "If you're willing, you can cleanse me." And God Almighty, wrapped in the flesh, not only cleansed him, but reached out and touched him. That's the essence of God. He became flesh so we could get the essence of God.
Praise God for that.
And He upholds all things by the word of His power. He supports all. So not only did He create all things, and by the way, John says something similar, right? Not only did God just speak things into existence, He keeps things going. Jesus is keeping things going by the very power of His spoken word. We serve a mighty God. So you're going to want to listen to this guy. Because not only did He create it, He's not the God like Aristotle believed. Aristotle believed that God created everything and then kicked back and had nothing to do with it. Washed His hands of the whole mess. That's not our God. Our God created, and now He's still actively involved in keeping everything going. Do we believe it?
Amen.
That's who Jesus is. That's why we're going to want to pay attention to what He says. And then He made purification for sins. And I think He introduces here two things that He's going to really hammer down later on in the sermon. So once a year, the high priest would make sacrifice for the whole nation, Day of Atonement. Each individual was supposed to make sin sacrifices every time they sinned. Right? But once a year, the high priest would make a sacrifice that was to wash the whole nation of their sins. Jesus did that. See, God did not do away with the sacrificial system. He fulfilled it.
Right.
We still need a sacrifice today. Now we have Jesus Christ, which is a perfect sacrifice, not made once a year, made once, and it stands to this day.
Amen.
And once He made that purification for sins, and by the way, in order for us to appreciate that, we're going to have to admit we need it. We are, every one of us, sinners in need of purification.
That's right.
Jesus is that for us. And then He went to the right hand of God. So once a year, the high priest, after he makes this sacrifice of atonement, he could sacrifice for himself and then go into the very holy of holies, the presence of God. Our high priest is in the presence of God forever.
Amen.
And because he's there, the Hebrew author is going to tell us a little bit later, every one of us can boldly enter in to the holy of holies. Whew! Because he's there. Because he tore down the barrier between us and God. We, not just one person once a year, but every one of us, if we are followers of Jesus Christ, we can enter into the Holy of Holies, the very presence of God. And the Hebrew author, by the way, is not saying Jesus did this and then kicked back and is doing nothing else for now on until all eternity. It's not like, you know, that throne beside the right side of God is comfy and he just relaxed there. The right hand of God is the place of power, action. So our God is still active. And he's still working in powerful, mighty ways in our lives if we let him. We're going to want to pay attention to that guy. He's much better than the angels. That can mean, some people have said that maybe the readers had an angelology that lifted the angels higher than they should have been. Possibly. I'm not sure that that's what he means here. I don't think they worshiped the angels. They could have. That's a possibility. But his point is the same one as verse 1. The message that came through the angels now comes through the Son, and that's more excellent. See, in Deuteronomy, there's this passage that says, on Mount Sinai, God was there with His hosts. The angelic host was there at Mount Sinai. The Jewish people began to believe that not only were they just hanging out, they were instrumental in giving us the law. That they were mediators between God and Moses. Well, we can believe that because Stephen says the same thing in the New Testament and Paul says the same thing in the New Testament. So what he's saying is, he spoke through the prophets, he spoke through the law, which was mediated through the angels, and now we have the message through the Son, and that is more excellent.
Amen.
He has a name more excellent than they do. Name can refer to reputation. But from the context, I think the name is Son. That's His name. He is the Son. So you're working for a company and the son of the owner of the company comes and tells you something, you're probably going to want to pay attention. They have a little bit of authority. We're talking about the Creator of all things. The Son has come along. He's given us a message. It is the final message for the final dispensation. You're going to want to pay attention. His title, His name is more excellent than that of angels. And I know that we don't talk a lot about angels, but angels were terrifying beings. Powerful beings. In the Bible, when people came in contact with an angel, they fell flat on their face in terror. Jesus has a name that is more excellent than them. The word angel means messenger. That's their name. They have the name messenger. So who are you going to listen to more, the messenger or the Son? The Son. And again, the message is not that we don't have to pay attention to the old law. Because Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. There are eternal truths in the Old Testament. And Jesus came along and He acted those eternal truths out in His life, and He established them and He fulfilled them, and He gave them a message that will stand until He comes back again. So, I don't need somebody to come along and tell me that this is what God means. I'm not saying that we don't respect teachers. There's obviously in the Bible. I mean, otherwise we could just discount Hebrew, because that's what He's doing. He's teaching. No, there's a place for teachers. There's a place for preaching. Don't take this lesson and say you can just get rid of Walter now. The point is this. Jesus is the message. Anything that goes beyond that is not relevant. So, it has become popular to say Jesus is the message and say I only have to pay attention to what Jesus said. And usually when they say that, they'll say things like,
she hasn't come back.
A few years ago I read it this way. Jesus never said anything about homosexuality. Well, if you're looking for a direct word, you're going to have to know the history. But He actually did. When He said that the things that are on the outside cannot defile you, but the things that are on the inside do, and He lists fornication and adultery. Those two words cover every sexual sin. His audience was Jewish. If He wanted to make an exception, He would have had to say so. His audience would have understood that He meant homosexual sins. And by the way, that means premarital sex as well. I think our problem is we've made one sin more than the other. And that's not right. We become so angry about one and we let the other one slide as if it's no big deal. That's not right. Our Lord and Savior spoke out against both. But here's the problem. They say that because then they want to say we don't have to pay attention to what Paul wrote. Because Paul wrote some things we don't like. But if you read Paul, you're going to find out that what he's doing is he's taking the life of Jesus and saying Jesus is the message in this situation that you're facing right now. In Corinth, you guys are dividing over everything. Is the message Jesus Christ divided? No, it's not. Peter is dealing with people who are living up in the northern region, undergoing persecution, maybe on the point of giving up, and he says, look, you're doing this exact same thing as the message Jesus Christ had to do. You're going through persecution just like he did. John is writing to a church that they're not loving each other, and he says that Jesus is the message. He's our advocate. He's the message. Every letter that we have in our Bible is saying that Jesus is the message. And so yes, the value of the letters is, how do I take the message of Jesus and apply it to certain circumstances that churches face? But Jesus is the message. And we need that. We need that message. It's been my experience that once people start saying that we don't have to listen to Paul, then they also begin to say, well, this part of the Gospels we don't have to listen to because that was just written by men. Jesus wrote down absolutely nothing that we have a record of. everything we have is written by men. Inspired by God, but written by men. See, if we're going to take that stance, we might as well just get rid of this, because it means absolutely nothing. Jesus is the message. That doesn't mean I get to pick and choose what I like out of that message. Jesus is the message. And when the message of Jesus slaps me upside the face with things that I'm doing, I need to pay attention to the message.
Right.
Jesus is the message. And when there's other voices out there that are trying to draw me away, I need to pay attention to the message. Yeah, people are most likely not leaving the church because they're returning to Judaism. I read an article this past week that said that medical science has now proven that just like assigned gender or physical gender is determined in the womb, assumed gender is also determined in the womb.
Yeah.
Okay, so it's interesting because, yeah, assigned gender or physical gender, there is things you can follow and track with that. Yes, it's determined in the womb. Assumed gender? How are you going to prove that? And interestingly enough, this very medical document did not say, and this is the process we followed to get there. But I'm supposed to buy it because it's science. And a lot of people will. Because it's science. Science is not my message. By the way, I don't believe that science and the Word of God are at odds. But we need to admit that many who are scientists have an agenda.
Yes,
right?
Yes.
I mean, for goodness, for 40 years, the scientists that were studying Peltbound Man said, oh, this is evidence of the missing link. It was obviously a fraud, a joke. And there were glaring evidence that it was a joke, but they didn't want to believe it, so they didn't see it. They had an agenda. I'll be upfront with you. I have an agenda. My worldview is that God is creator of all things, that His Son, Jesus Christ, came to explain God, and that the only path to God is through Jesus Christ, my Lord. That's my agenda.
Amen.
Amen.
That's my worldview. It shapes everything about me. So, if somebody comes up to me and says, you know what, I've got scientific proof that there is no God, I'm going to say, hey, good for you. You can tell me about it if you want to, but here's my thought. I believe God. And I know some people are going to say, well, that makes you an idiot. Okay, God said you would say that. Right? Paul said to the Corinthians, the world thinks you're a fool. Okay. So you're going to think I'm an idiot. That's okay. My worldview is that there is a God and that Jesus Christ is His Son, and everything else is going to submit to that worldview or I'm going to discard it. Jesus is the message.
That's right.
Social justices can be very important, but sometimes social justices is swayed by society and not by the Word of God.
That's right.
And when it's swayed by society or a political construct, it shifts and changes with time. So what people say is socially important right now, is justice right now, is not going to be 20 years from now important. So scientists are going to tell me that life doesn't begin until after the womb. Those same scientists that are going to say, oh, by the way, in the womb, assumed gender begins. Well, why would I care if life doesn't begin then? Right?
Yes.
Who am I going to listen to? I'm going to listen to Jesus Christ, my Savior.
Amen.
So, that's the message. And if I get up here and I profess to have a message that doesn't ring true with the message of Jesus Christ, we live in a time in the final age where every one of us, if you are a follower of Christ, the Holy Spirit has been poured out on you, and you can decide, that doesn't sound right. And then you can go to the Scripture and you can study it. You don't have to accept what I say. That just giving you that little break. You don't have to. Please don't. Because I'm not the message. Jesus Christ is the message. We're going to want to follow that guy. He's the message. So there's going to be all kinds of voices out there that are going to try to pull us away. All kinds of voices that are going to say it's smarter to believe this, it's smarter to think this, it's smarter to do this. Because I've had a group of young people call me stupid for being a Christian. Okay. That's a thing that used to bother me. If I'm having a bad day, it might bother me still. I don't know. But I'd rather be stupid following Jesus Christ than smart without Him. Because here's what I've noticed. Our people who are walking out that door, who've started down this path of trying to pick and choose and then deciding, well, it doesn't really matter after all anyway, and they walked away from Jesus Christ, I don't see any contentment. I don't see any happiness. What I see is bitterness and anger and shouting and moroseness. And it breaks my heart. I want them to know the message. I want them to know Jesus Christ. And I'm not saying that if you follow Jesus, you'll just be bouncing all over the place going, yay. We deal with some tough stuff, right?
Yeah.
What I am saying is that the message of Jesus Christ will get us through, because He is the sustainer of all things. He is the creator of all ages. He is the Son of the living God.
Amen.
He is the message of mighty God.
Amen.
And whatever valley I have to go through, I might not skip through, but I'll get through because Jesus Christ is the message.
That's right.
So let's make Jesus Christ the message. Let's shut out all the other noise. Let's make Jesus Christ the message. Whatever you need this morning, I encourage you. We all get distracted, by the way. I don't want to paint this image that that doesn't happen to some of us. That happens to all of us. All of us begin to listen to voices. We just do. If you need prayers, if the pressures of this life have been a little bit pushing and hard, we would love to pray with you. If you want to know more about our God, if you want to know more about a worldview that trusts in God no matter what, that shapes us and draws us closer, and I believe fills our life with contentment that makes it through the difficult times, we'd love to talk to you about our God. Whatever you need, please gather. Please come as together we stand and sing.
We're going to sing all four verses and then we'll sing.